Well, good evening, folks. It's been a week of meeting, hasn't it? It's been good. When I've been able to be here, I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. I really do. I thank the Lord for all of the singing, all of the music. But they're talking about Calvary and talking about the blood of Jesus. And someone told me, the Pope said, of course, he says a lot of things, not so. But they said that he said that Jesus was a failure at Calvary. Of course, when you get false doctrine, they love to say anything, aren't they? Love to say anything. So I don't want to get too far stirred up about that, because there's a lot of other good things to talk about. Amen. Well, you folks don't know how much folks got help in the meeting, I don't think. So many people got help. And I want to say just a thing or two about the meeting. I want to thank the pastor for having me to come by. If I had not preached at all, it had still been a good meeting. I mean, I got some help in the meeting. Just the presence of God. That's really what makes the difference in a meeting. And the presence of God was here. I've been in several meetings this year, and I don't know how you measure meetings, but I would say this is as good as any has been that I've been in, maybe the best. In my measurement, if I'm the one that's to measure it, and I'm sure God's the one that does measure it. We used to have count meetings at Calvary, when I was there pastoring for those years, and there was a lot of people that got help. Just scores of people that got help in those meetings. I've had preachers come to me, in later years and said, I got my feet on the ground and got going the right direction by being in those meetings. So it was a lot of work for the people. And I'm taking a little time, but I got a little age on myself, and I've been down the road a little ways, and I want to say this to the church. There is a lot of work. I don't have to tell you that. The church is the one that wires themselves out for the meeting, but you help a lot of people, and I want to commend you for that. Yeah, the meetings are expensive, and the meetings takes a toll on you, but as long as God's in it, it's one of the best things you can do. I really believe that with all my heart, soul, and mind. And I do want to thank the church for all the support of the book ministry. And several people's gone by the table. If there's anything back there you can use, look it over and let's get out the Word of God. Do all we can to get out the Word of God. We just keep printing materials, and we're getting word from Africa. We're getting word from, when you get my age, if you don't have it wrote down, you might liable to forget it. The Philippines. We're getting word from the Philippines and also in Mexico, Central America, and where we're sending those. And now we're reaching out in some other areas, and God's just helping us. And, He put us in it, and He is the one that provides through people like you all. I really wanted to bring what the Lord wanted me to bring tonight in the closing of the meeting, and I thought everything it seems like probably has been preached. But you got 66 books, so I'm sure everything's not been preached. Okay? So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, and I'm in chapter number 2. When the Lord spoke to me about this, I said, Lord, I know you know best. Is this you talking to me? I wanted to, is this really what you want me to preach? Because we're coming down to the close of the meeting. It sure would be good if we could just preach on the second coming and just let God blow it out and go on our way. And wouldn't that be wonderful? But seems to me that the Lord's given me orders from Revelation 2 and verse 1 is where I'm going to begin. And I want to read these 7 verses and share with you something that's in my heart tonight. unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now you know who the angel of the church is. The angel of the church, of course, is the pastor. You didn't know you've got an angel for a pastor. Isn't that good? So I bless the Lord. A preacher likes that. Nobody else don't. Okay. So he said unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things. And I like this. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Isn't it good that God's got his man in his right hand? He's got the pastor in his right hand. If he's God's man, he's walking with God, he's got him in his right hand. And boy, that's good. But church, listen to what else he has to say. And then he talks about, he holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now the candlestick represent light, and there's seven churches, and he said, I've got a candlestick in each one of those churches, you see, and no church ever wants the candlestick to be moved. That would be one of the most heartbreaking things that could ever happen to a church, would be that the candlestick be moved. You know what happens when the candlestick's moved, don't you? It means that the church has lost its love for Jesus. And it's not only done that, but when you lose your love for Jesus, you're going to lose your light. And that's really the burden of my heart for my own personal life. I want to keep on loving Jesus like I ought to love the Lord Jesus. He said, now this is what I know. I know thy works. So he knows the works of this local assembly. And thy labor, you know, there's difference in works and labor. He goes on to say, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say are the apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He said, I like a church. I love a church that's sound in doctrine. Somebody said, well, doctrine's not important in a church. Mr. Spurgeon said that doctrine in the church is the same thing that bones is to the body. He said, if you don't have bones in the body, you can't function. And if you don't have doctrine in the church, you cannot function. I think that's right. I know that's right. That's got to be right. All right, watch what he said in verse 3. And as born and as patience. He used that twice in two verses. And for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now here is something that really disturbs me for our day. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, that is the main burden of my heart, I feel like, that I need to emphasize. But I'll come back there in the message. You know, if a church is going to keep going, it's going to have to stay in love with Jesus. If an individual's going to keep going, you're going to have to stay in love with Jesus. And that's what I need to do. And it's easy to do the right things. And if you're not careful, and I'm not careful, we'll get cold. Remember, therefore, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Now, he's not telling us that we've lost our salvation, because if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, right? And he said, and repent and do the first works. Now, repentance is a thing that's just about left out of most messages today. I like what Brother Billy Mitchell has to say about repentance. He said, I repented the night I got saved. I've been repenting ever since. And if you've never repented and you're not repenting, it means you're not saved. I believe that's right. I believe that's got to be right, don't you? So he said, I want you to repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly. That's judgment, I think. And will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Lord Jesus hates the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Isn't that right? You know, we're all priests of God. And we're all children of God if we're saved. We're all priests. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ, but I don't need but one priest, and that priest is Jesus. He's my high priest. And you don't need but one priest, and that priest is Jesus. And he's your high priest. So they're all messed up. He goes on to say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. Did you ever notice that he always emphasizes in all of these seven churches, the churches? So I think what he's saying, there's a message in every one of the seven churches for the church, for you and I. There's a message in every one of them. So I underlined all those in my Bible. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now I'm going to stop right there. And I just want to get right into this. I'm sure you're tired. So I don't want to wear you out. If God helps us, then we'll all be all right. If he don't, you may want to take a nap. Okay? But I hope I don't put you to sleep. I hope that I've got something that will help you. You all help me on Friday. Maybe I can do something to help you tonight. Okay, now, the Bible is clear in the Word of God that this matter of loving Jesus is an individual matter, but it's also a church matter as a body. Isn't that right? Now, there was persecution in the early church, and persecution has never destroyed a church. Persecution will not destroy us, because persecution usually brings what? It brings purity. And the Lord may just purify his church before Jesus comes to get his church. And it might go back to be like it was in the early church. I thought about preaching some five things that you're going to need in these days if Jesus don't come soon. Now, I don't mean this in a bad spirit, but a lot of people are of the mind that the church is not going to be persecuted, and that we're not going to see a time of great persecution in our churches in America, because we are Americans, but they believe that Jesus will come to get his church in America before the persecutions come. I'm not so sure of that. I'd like to ask you, if that is not what happens, how is it going to be with you? Are you ready for what may be coming down the road? And that's really not the message, I don't think, that the Lord wants. But if you and I don't get a hold of that truth, then we liable to be in big trouble. You and I need to press on for the Lord. So God purifies his church. The devil can attack it and all of that, but God purifies his church. Now, there's three things that I want to deal with this evening. And you can approach it in several different ways. First of all, you could approach it this way. What's right with the church? And then you could approach it this way. What's right with the church? And then what's wrong with the church? And then what are we to do about it? But I'm going to approach it in a little different way, but it means the same thing. I'm going to approach it from this standpoint, how that he commends the church. And I want to commend you as a church here. I want to commend your pastor. And I want to commend this church because I believe you ought to be commended as a church that's standing for the Lord Jesus. And let's approach that first. If you will look with me in verse number 2 and verse number 3. The first thing that he talks about here, he talks about the church's service. The church's service. And I thought about how you serve in so many ways in this church. How you serve the meals and the meeting and all of those things. And I commend you for that. It's hard work. It's hard on people. You get weary. But in the ultimate end, do it because that you love Jesus. If you don't, what will happen is you'll get worn out. And if you're not careful, you'll despise it. And if you're not careful, you'll get even bitter about it. You're down there in the kitchen working, and here we are up here shouting and enjoying the meeting. Brother Bob Sawyer worked for us, and Peggy. He pastors in Kentucky now. And they put up Hardee's right across the road in front of Calvary Church. Boy, that's the best thing since sliced bread. You know, you could just walk across the road and get you a biscuit and a cup of coffee. So, Brother Bobby and I, we had all those workers there in the school and all of that going on. And Brother Bobby and I got in the habit of every morning, we'd walk across the road and go over there and get us a cup of coffee and get us a biscuit. I didn't see much wrong with that. And so later on, Bobby told me and Sister Peggy laughed about it and told me, she said, I was over there teaching that kindergarten class, and I'd look across the road, and there you and Bobby would go over there to Hardee's to get coffee and a biscuit. And I thought, well, them rascals, I ought to be able to go over there and get me some coffee and a biscuit. And but she said, I finally got it all right, and I got it settled, preacher. They're really gracious folks. But what I'm doing is making a point to you. But do your labor or your work is unto the Lord. It's a service, and do it, it's unto the Lord. Somebody said, well, I got a pastor. I never have looked at it that way. Praise God, I'm glad the Lord let me pastor. Right. Oh, it's so hard to be a pastor. Well, it may be, but there's a lot of things that are a lot harder. Isn't that right, preacher? It's a privilege to be a man of God, and God signed you to pastor. The first church I pastored, folks, they paid me $35 every 2 weeks. And that was pretty good in those days to buy my gas and help put a few groceries on the table. $35 every 2 weeks. I'm going somewhere with this, and I thought, it sure would be good if they could pay me a little more. But now, as I look back, I probably ought to have been paying them, you know, for no more than I had in those days to give them, for them just to put up with me. I'm telling you, it's a privilege to serve God, isn't it? He said, I know your service. And he didn't only say, I know your service, but he said, I got something else to say about you. I know your sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice sometime if you serve the Lord. He said, I know your works, and then he said, I know your labor. I grew up on the farm in Georgia. I know what it is to work. But I know something else. I know what it is to labor. You know, we really labored. Sometimes if you was getting in the wheat, you'd go to midnight. And then you had something else to do early the next morning. And it would wear you out. And I know what it is to work and labor in the work of God. But what a privilege. When you think about Jesus that went to Calvary, and it's that wonderful song, and his blood was poured out from Calvary for my sins and for your sins. Why would I ever complain? But sometimes I find myself complaining if I'm not careful. Now, I ought to be ashamed of myself, but you ought to be ashamed of yourself too. Amen. We all ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we ever complain when we think about what Jesus did. Oh, I love my Lord. I don't think I love him like I ought to. They were a sacrificial group of people. You've sacrificed, you know, the offering that you gave me, and I know that you shared with other men, but somebody sacrificed in those offerings. They sacrificed. I don't take that lightly. I know how it is to be like the pastor on the other end of things, and you're trying, and how, you know, you people are, and you're trying to make all the ends meet, and you want to do the men of God right, that come in and preach and all that. But it's a sacrifice. It's a labor. It's a sacrifice. But I want to say this, God does honor it. Amen? God does honor it. Oh, I'm glad that I've had privilege to sacrifice a little bit for the Lord. Just a little bit. Not much. I don't have any sad stories to tell of how hard it's been. If it had been a little harder, I might have been better. If I'd have drawn closer to God, there will be sacrifice in the Lord's work. Labor is toil until you're weary. Any of you folks weary tonight? Some of you cooked and did all these things. You're a little bit weary, aren't you, ladies? Ladies of the church, is to be appreciated for all that you do. Oh, yes. And I'm sure you are. I'm not just saying this, but I like this little church by the side of the road. You know, God has really done for you. And I want to tell you something else now, and I'm not just saying this but because I'm here and because the pastor's sitting here, but God's really give you a good man. I go to a lot of places, and I'm telling you, these churches are dying, they're dying, they're dying. We need some life in our churches. Oh, and when you sense the burden of a man of God, and you sense the burden that he's carrying with prayer, you know why you had a glorious time in the prayer meeting down there tonight? Oh, because you obeyed God and you got close to him, and the Lord helped you. That's it. Thank God for a man that'll lead you to pray. Oh, it's sad when folks go to church, and even many times church, even pastors, they have not a clue of what it means to pray. I can't hardly get off of that message. Oh, we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. Will I get weary? They were not only that, they were steadfast. They were patient. They had endurance. They had pressure. But they were steadfast. Reminded. Amen. That's the way Ruth was. She was steadfastly minded. Look at your Bible. The Bible said, I want you to notice, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and has found them liars, and is born, and has been patient for my name's sake, labored, and has not fainted. He said, you've been steadfast. We're really missing a lot in that department these days. We need more steadfast folks, don't we? More people that steadfast. Are you steadfast? You know, it's fine and it's good to have some knowledge of the Word of God. It's fine and good if you can give out a good outline. But I want to tell you, we need some steadfast. There's a young preacher, and he came to our church and he stayed a while. And I wasn't even pastor then. But I still believe you ought to be steadfast. And I tell you something else. If you're going to be a preacher, you need to be punctual. But if you're going to be a good Christian, you need to be punctual too. And so he said, one night I was 5 minutes before the service started because my wife was sick and I had to look after her and get her taken care of. And he beat me there. First time he ever beat me there. He's usually late. And he said, well, here come Mr. Punctual. Said, don't you know you're late? I said, that's right, I am late because I ought to have been here at least 15 before. Yeah. If you're not punctual and you're in ministry, you just as well hang it up until you get punctual. Amen, preacher, praise God. Somebody holler amen. Thank you, lady. Amen. I'm telling you, we need folks that will be punctual in God's work. Amen. It's the biggest work in the world. It's the most important thing in the world. I never have been a great preacher, but I found out a long time ago that if you're going to get things done, you're going to have to follow him, and you're going to have to be punctual, and you're going to have to be serious about God's business. Amen. It's amazing. People can be so serious about their business, but they're not serious about the Lord's business. Amen, amen, amen. If you're not serious about God's business, you're serious about your business, you need to get out in the woods somewhere and make you a good altar and put Jesus first. I thought we was in camp meeting, preacher. I thought we was going to shout it out. I'm not really trying to be mean. I'm just preaching. That's all I'm doing. You know, I've just got a habit of this, just preaching. I don't know no other way to do it. I got an idea that's kind of the way the pastor is. And I think that's what you want. Amen. I think that's what you want. I think if that wasn't what you want, you'd go on down the road. Endure separation. They tested the preachers. I like that sign right in the front. The pastor and I was talking about a little matter. It had to do with doctrine. And I told him something. We were just discussing it. And he said, and I liked what he said. He said, oh, I was aware of that when I asked you to come. I was aware of that when I asked you to come. You know what he was telling me? I already checked up on you. I thought that's good. Amen. You ought not just put anybody in the pulpit. It needs to be somebody that's... And I don't mean that we're going to dot every I and cross every T just the same. But I will say this. We'll have to be close to the same. And I learned a long time ago, if it's something I don't understand, I just take that part and lay it up on the side of the plate. And I eat the other part and leave the bones there. And if I can ever get to the other, I get to that. Amen. That's the way it works. You know, we need to be a separated people. Separated. I've never seen so many people in the world. The Antichrist will have no problem he gets here the way they've fallen all over this Pope. You know what he said? He said the Bible that we used to use, he said, it needs to be revised because what used to be truth is not truth now. He said that. And then they follow him and fall all over him. He's always got along, and they always have got along with communism. He come over here and attacked at America, and we're a long way from being what we ought to be. But he come over here and attacked at America for being, because we're capitalists. We used to be until we got some folks in the White House and in the Congress. Isn't that right? But I still am. And he jumped on us, and the richest people in the world is the Catholic Church, and they're usually behind about every war. Oh, yeah. They got all kind of gold. If he jumped on us because we're not helping the poor, and we're borrowing money to help the poor. Why don't he sell some properties? Amen. Why don't he sell some property? I can't put up with much of that stuff. If I did, if I hear much of it and then I get up to preach, it runs out of me. So I just have to kind of stay away from that. He's an imposter. He's an imposter. He's a counterfeit. Well, they're not even sure he's going to heaven yet. They're going to keep him in purgatory for a while because I don't know where they ever got the last one out of purgatory or not. And they're not even in such place. How you like them apples, huh? I mean, they never have got the other one. They said, we got to find so many miracles that he did, and it got to be proof. Then we can move him out of purgatory and send him to heaven. Praise God, if I leave here tonight, if I step out of this pulpit and I'm in glory before the ambulance can get here, or if I happen to be on my way home and I get snatched out, you can tell him I did not go to purgatory. I went to glory, and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, praise God. That makes me want to preach when I hear all that junk. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, yes. And I could preach a little bit more on Bible separation. There's a lot to be said about that. And they were a suffering people. The Bible makes it clear in verse number 3. But I want to move on to the next one. He condemned them. He commended them for all of their great service. And I've been really trying to search my heart and ask God to search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because in verse 5, you know, this church appeared to be perfect. One of the problems your pastor's got, sometimes he's a little bit too honest. I came the other Sunday and preached, and I was saying good things about the church. He said, now, Brother Bearden, we still got a lot of progress we need to make. We're not doing as good sometimes as it may appear that we're doing. He put the brakes on me. And I got thinking about that. You're just being honest. I guarantee if I stayed around a while, I'd find that you're telling just exactly right. Amen. Hey, don't tell nobody. But I pastored Calvary 33 years. Brother Flemons, you all heard him here. He's a good preacher. But don't tell anybody, but we're not perfect over there either. Right? Oh, everybody said, man, that's a great church. And I think all God's churches, in one sense, is a great church. I don't think in God's eyes there is any little churches or big churches. If they're God's church, they're God's church. Right? So he condemns them. They serve, they're sacrificed, they're steadfast, they're separated, they're suffering church, but they had heart trouble. And the Lord was able to see it. They had heart trouble. You got any heart trouble? I'm talking about spiritual heart trouble. You got any spiritual heart trouble? They did. Here it was. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That first love's something. It's honeymoon love. That's what it is. It's like a husband and wife. It's honeymoon love. You better not ever get over that. Now, I know you settle down, but he or she both, if they're not careful, and this is the way we do God's church, we're not careful, we take one another for granted. Husband, wife, take one another for granted. Somebody said, some lady said, my husband never tells me that he loves me. And he said, well, I told her when I married her, and I thought for sure she'd know that I still loved her. Had not changed my mind, I'd have told her. You have to stir up her pure mind every once in a while, but well remembered. Amen. And that's the way we ought to tell the Lord, Lord, I love you, and really mean it. I really... Boy, God told me, you need to preach that. They've got a good church there, but they need to be asked the same question I'm asking you. Do you really, really love Jesus? You know, we can really serve. There's a difference in duty and devotion. Is it that right? I think I can relate to this. Personally, I can relate to this. Now, I've made this statement. Since my wife's been sick, and I may have even made it to you, preacher. I said, well, I faithfully look after my wife because she's sick, because it's my duty. Well, it's a little bit more than that. Duty will play out. But love and devotion will never play out. Amen. And there's not a day passes in her afflictions that I do not tell her that I love her. And there's not a day passes but what she don't tell me that she loves me. And she tells me, I appreciate all that you do for me and how that you look after me. And I tell her, you've been so good to me. How could I do anything else but be devoted to you and love you and look after you and care for you? You gave us 4 boys and you stood beside me there at the church for all of those years and you worked and labored for the Lord. How could I do anything else but love you and be devoted to you? And I tell you, Jesus did a lot more for me than anybody could ever do for me. And how could I not be devoted unto him and love him? Church, if you want the Spirit to continue on in your church, be devoted to Jesus. Love Jesus. Well, preacher, I don't love him like I ought to. I've told him that about myself several times today because I knew I was going to preach to you tonight. That's not the only reason, but I thought I'll be a hypocrite if I don't get all this settled. I don't know what time I got up. I was a young preacher in 1965. You believe that or not, that's been a while. 35, 45, 50 years. And I was young. And I made a mistake of my life. I invited Sammy Allen to come and preach a meeting for me for 2 weeks. And I was preaching every morning that first week, and he's preaching every night. And he is full of the Holy Ghost, and he is laying over in them bottoms every night. 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, praying and fasting, waiting on God. And the mighty power of God fell. Mighty power of God fell. We couldn't even get him in the house. We were sitting chairs out. We had the windows raised because we didn't have no air conditioning. I'm not sure we even knew what it was. Hardly. God moved in that place and people started getting saved. And he and I got so stirred up about the Lord coming and the love for Jesus. We'd get over about 10 o'clock every night. And we knew everybody in the community. He grew up in that community. You know what we'd do, preacher? We'd go out there and the house would be dark. And they didn't come to church that night. We'd knock on the door. We'd wake them up. We'd say, we know she was not down at the church tonight. We have revival down there. You know the Lord's coming, and he may come tonight, may come this week. We don't want you to go to hell. We want you to really get saved. And you know what? Nobody, now you get shot. But nobody really fussed us out. I'm surprised. It had to be one thing. They sensed that there was a love of God in our heart, and the Holy Ghost of God was upon us. And it just disarmed them. It was the love of Christ. Oh, I need that love of Christ. I'm not doing as well as I ought to be with my neighbors. Oh, we get along good. But we may get along too good. I need to be more fervent to tell them more about Jesus. Love. I don't know that I've ever loved the Lord like some people's loved the Lord. I'm sure I haven't. David Brainerd, I preached in New Jersey after I resigned and the church there, and I thought, and God was filling up my book until I need to pull in. I don't think the book ministry would be here today had not been for that. God in his providence knows what's going on. And I was up in New Jersey preaching a meeting. And David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. And he had consumptions, what they call it then. It was actually tuberculosis. And David Brainerd, I went to where his grave was. They had a street named after him there where I was in New Jersey. And I went up to the graveyard where he was and stood there. And I thought, oh my, what a man. He rode his horse. He went horseback to preach and to witness those Indians, North American Indians. And Brainerd had that consumption or that tuberculosis. And he'd fall off his horse. He would, and I don't want to make you sick or feel bad, but he would begin to vomit blood. And he'd pass out. And his horse had learned that when he passed out, just stand there, he'd eventually wake up. Brainerd would wake up and he'd get back on his horse and he would say, he'd cry out, oh, I failed you, Lord. I know you love me, but I don't know that I love you like I ought to love you, but I want to tell you, Lord, I love you. And he would go on and on. Oh, I'm afraid that's missing so much. I want to love him. What about you? How are you doing with your love for Jesus? It does good. Does good for you to tell him you love him. Well, how can I keep this? How can I keep this going? Dr. James Stewart, I got some of his books back there. He might have been the most spirit-filled man I ever met. And Dr. Stewart was over at Asheville because that's where his daughter lived. He was actually from Scotland. He's Scottish. That little book on I Must Tell, every teenager ought to read it. I mean, every parent probably, without a doubt. But that man truly got born the Spirit of God. He is on the soccer field, and he got under such conviction, he said, "Lord, if you'll let me finish this game," and he was going to be a professional soccer player. It'd be like a professional football player here. He said, "If you'll let me finish this game, God, I'll get on my knees and I'll get saved." And he did just that, and he never played another game of soccer. And he was in Asheville, North Carolina, in a nursing home. And the nurses would catch him out of the bed at night, and he was bedridden. He is not supposed to be out of the bed. And they said he'd be down on the floor, and he'd be praying. And the nurses would say, "Dr. Stewart, what are you doing? Mr. Stewart, what are you doing out of your bed? What are you doing?" And he said, "How can one sleep? How can one sleep when the heathen is dying without Jesus? They don't know Jesus. How can I sleep?" He had such a burden in his soul. "I don't think I've got the burden in my soul that I ought to have. Without a doubt, and the love for Jesus I ought to have." And I'm not trying to be spiritual. I'm just trying to be honest. I'm trying to challenge all of us. Let's really fall in love with Jesus again. Isn't that right? Oh, we need to do it. We need to love him. Let me ask you a question. I'm asking you as an individual. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, my. And then finally, he commanded them, "Well, how can I get this straightened out? You told me about the church and how they fail. How can I get it straightened out?" He said in verse number 5, "I want you to remember, therefore, from when you're fallen. You remember those days when I used to work at a service station. Just before Sue and I married, I could get the fastest shower that you've ever seen, because I was going to go see her. I'd just run in, and I was out of that shower before you knew it. And I was done changed and on my way. I don't need to ever get over that, right? And I remember when the Lord saved me. I was a lost church member. I made a profession when I was 10. The Lord saved me when I was 20. I started preaching I got saved in March, started preaching in August. And I've never regretted getting saved, and I've never regretted preaching. Somebody said, "I've wanted to quit preaching many times. I'm an honest preacher. I've been discouraged. I've thought about resigning church, you know, because all that was going on. But I never one time thought about, I'm just going to quit preaching. I never have, as far as I know, ever thought about, I'm going to quit preaching. There was something in me, the love of Jesus, that kept me going. Don't ever quit." And if this church will press on, if you'll press on beyond this meeting, there's not any telling what God may do down the road. Don't back up. You see? Don't back up. He said, "Remember from where thou art fallen. Remember." And then he said, "Repent." Repent. Turn back. Get it right. Tell the Lord, "If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. All unrighteousness." I've seen people's lives that were saved just completely turned around because they fell in love with Jesus. And they repented and said, "God, forgive me." They got it right. And repeat. What do I need to do, preacher? Well, I think you need to probably get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. You need to get back to that real fellowship with the Lord. You need to be a person of prayer. You need to be a person of the Word. You need to be a person of meditation. Meditation is so important. You need to be a person of obedience. You need to be a person of worship. Now, that's not too much, is it? I mean, I think we all understand that. At least we understand the words, and we ought to learn the meaning of it, and we ought to enter into it. I really felt like the burden of my heart was to tell you that we need to fresh again fall in love with Jesus. Just fall in love with Jesus. I like what you said Friday morning. You said, I'm glad all of you folks came, but most of all, I'm glad Jesus came. That's it. Isn't that right? Glad Jesus came. We're standing together. I'm finished. Pastor's coming. I'm done preaching. Thank you. I've went a little long, I'm sure.
Well, our brother has challenged us with our love for Jesus tonight, and I just wonder if maybe if there might be somebody here somewhere that'd like to just come and tell him again you love him or recommit or whatever the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about. Would you be honest with him tonight? Brother Allen's going to sing. Let's bow our heads. Brother Allen, you sing, and I'll ask God's people, just be obedient to the Spirit of God. That's all that matters, that you be obedient this evening.